if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We're going to be rereading and going over that section that we started with last week. The Acts of the Apostles, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, would you enlighten our hearts, open our eyes and ears to your word as we look to your scriptures for who you are and what that means for us. Help us by your Spirit, Lord God, to understand a little bit more about who you are today, that your name would be exalted and lifted high, and that we'd make a really, really big deal out of Jesus. And that through that, Lord God, that we would learn how to live and increase our faith so that we could leave here changed and transformed, even if it's just a little bit. To your glory and our joy, we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We are in a series right now called Rhythms of the Church. And what we are doing is we see from the scriptures that God is preparing the disciples to be the church. And so for us, as we look at this section in Acts, that we started in Luke 24, and then as we walk through this chapter in Acts, that God is preparing not only the apostles to be the church, but we, as we enter into the rhythms of what God has established, that he's preparing us to be the church. We saw in Luke 24 that all of human history points to the Word. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we see that all of human history points to this man named Jesus who came 2,000 years ago. And so from Genesis to Malachi, he is coming, and it's all about Jesus. And so how do we enter into that rhythm? We saw 2 weeks ago to be about the Word, to be about the Word. And then last week, we saw be about the Word as we continue kingdom change. Be about the Word as we continue kingdom change. That was last week. And we saw that we are called to continue all that Jesus began to do. Even greater things than that, than what he did, which is crazy to think about. So if you were in community groups, in one of our community groups, you read through and looked at this scripture. Look at John 14:12-14. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." These are the words of Jesus. So he says, not only are we invited as the church to continue what Jesus is doing, we are also to continue what Jesus taught, which is why the Bible is our authority. Again, Genesis to Malachi points to who? Jesus, okay, you guys are kind of with, I'm going to go to this side, because from Genesis to Malachi, the entire Bible points to Jesus, you guys helped them, I'm not going to lie, so it points to Jesus, and so we see why we continue what Jesus taught is all of this points to who Jesus is, and as I taught at coastline in chapel to all the kids there that Jesus is the hero. That Jesus is the hero. He's the hero in creation, in the fall, and redemption, and restoration. And that is ultimately what this Bible is and what it talks about. So it's why it's our authority, and it's a huge aspect of what Jesus taught was one of our points last week, and that's the kingdom of God, which means his rule and reign over all areas of life. And we are his kingdom, which is crazy to think about. So what do I mean by that? So as we talked about last week, we are the temple of the living God. We just barely touched on that, but I want to hit that in a strong way this morning, well, in review, that we are the temple of God now. That there was a temple established in the Old Testament, and now we are that temple where God has made his dwelling among us. And so begin to ask the question, what areas of our lives need to come under the rule and reign of God? And as we allow God to search us, living a life of repentance, it brings our third point from last week, change. We change our areas of our lives, and we bring change to the lives and city around us. So we are to be about the word, Jesus. As we continue kingdom change, as a, and this is our title this morning, spirit-filled witness. So we are to be about the word as we continue kingdom change as a spirit-filled witness. Now, why did I make that all one sentence? Well, because it all comes from this same scripture. If you are in our community groups, which if you're not in one, please consider joining one. We decided to go ahead and study what's called exegete, where we looked at the scriptures and began to create a sentence from it. And so we did that, which was awesome. At least in our community group, we had a blast trying to come up. We came up with all kinds of different sentences, but they all pretty much said the same thing, that we are to be about Jesus and his kingdom, to bring about change as a spirit-filled witness. And all that to say, what does this mean for you? Like, what does it mean for us as a church? One of our starting points last week was you, like this, the disciples, are being prepared to enter into the greatest song ever played, to join in a rhythm, what will be, back then, soon to be the church, and now, for us, the church, to tap into an ultimate meaning and purpose in life. Because oftentimes we ask this question as we talked about, am I fulfilling the reason why I'm born? Am I fulfilling the reason why I'm born? And so we, hopefully all of us can say with the Apostle Paul up on the screen, 2 Timothy says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. That last part of that sentence, that's us. That is the church. So we have an instrument, church. Goleta Valley Church. The Holy Spirit has given us something, a part to play in the kingdom of God. So, let's begin to play. I wish I had one of those little tick, 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 maestro things. That's the book of Acts. What it looks like for us to enter into the existing rhythm of God that he's been telling us and speaking throughout all of history, and then we step into that, and that's what we're being prepared for, the rhythm of the church. So our first point this morning, the Spirit. Verse 2 says, until the day when he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Which is interesting wording because we know, if you studied the scriptures and studied through the gospels, we know that the Holy Spirit was leading Jesus' ministry throughout the entire thing. That he opens up to start his ministry and reads Isaiah 61 that says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so it's interesting to see in Acts, it says, through the Holy Spirit. And so the question is begged, why is Luke, as the author, making that distinction? Well, it's because he's slowly making the handoff. That Jesus is about ready to, as we saw in the video, be the exalted Son of God. That as it talked about in Daniel, the exalted Son of Man. That he's to go up in the cloud. But someday he will come back, fulfilling prophecy of what Jesus is called, or what his calling is as the Messiah. But then we, as we enter into this story, what begins to take place is that, well, what happens between the Spirit and Jesus is going up, and then he's handing off, almost like a baton. He's handing off. Have you ever been in a relay race? Who's been in a relay race? Okay, this side won that one. So, like, you run, and then you slowly hand off the baton, and then someone else takes it, just like that right there. Man, I wish we would have planned that better. And so that's what's happening in the book of Acts. That's what Luke is pointing to, that Jesus is about ready to ascend, and that he's slowly handing the baton over to the Spirit of God who will take over. So let's talk about, now I'm not going to do an exhaustive study of the Holy Spirit, but I do want to draw out some points about who the Holy Spirit is to make it, to help us with some distinctions as we begin to prepare what it means to be a church. Like when I say Spirit-filled, who is it that is actually filling us? Well, I think it's important to know that the Holy Spirit is a person, that he has a mind, a will, and an emotion, that he is a distinct person, and yet there is one God. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. And I have found all throughout the time that I have been a Christian that the most ununderstood person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. I remember at one time we took a survey at a bigger church and just said, who's the Holy Spirit? Is he in a like impersonal force? Is he? And I was surprised to see that so many people did not understand that he is indeed God, that he is the third member of the Trinity, that there is one God but three distinct persons, yet there is only one. So each member of the Trinity has roles in our lives, and the Spirit, number one, helps us. The Spirit helps us. John 14 up on the screen says, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What I love about this word, another helper, it's this Greek word, and if you've been in Christian circles for a while, I'm sure you've heard it, it's a paraclete. That's the Greek word for it, where it's this idea that there's someone else coming that's just like the person that exists. So Jesus is saying, another helper, someone that's not me, but that is just like me. And it gives this someone that's come alongside a helper or a comforter or an advocate. And what's cool is there's even a judicial type understanding of this word. I know this is a little heady, but these are important distinctions. And so we'll get to a little bit more excitement. I might jump around and get all charismatic. But for now, it's important to understand this, that the Holy Spirit, in his another helper, an advocate, a comforter, that he comes alongside in the work that Jesus has done and confirms and affirms in our lives what he has done. Now, it begs the question, what has Jesus done? Well, because of his life, death, and resurrection, he has removed our sin. So he took our sin with him on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then our sin was removed. But as we've talked about many times here in this church, that if we just had a clean slate, we would mess it up. We would stain it. So Jesus went a step further and not just gave us a clean slate, in other words, removed our sin. And for those of you that are theologically minded, this is the two-part points of justification, that our sins have been subtracted from us. But then, because of Jesus' life, he then credits us with a righteousness that's not ours, with his righteousness. So then he takes his life. And so, in other words, to make it easier, kind of give it street value, it's like you're a criminal and your rap sheet is really long. And then Jesus comes and takes the penalty for those crimes that you have committed against God and gives you, not just takes the penalty, but gives you a new rap sheet, which is completely clean. And so when the judge sees it, it's like, it's pure. He's completely innocent. And he says, you're innocent. This is good news. Amen? This is fantastic news. So why do I say all that? Because the Holy Spirit now confirms and affirms that story. Another helper, someone like just like me, but not me, comes along and says, hey, you're innocent. Live as such. This is how the Holy Spirit actually helps us. It becomes so pragmatic. And this is where we get the idea of conviction, which we'll jump into a little bit down the road. But like when we talk about Ananias and Sapphira, if you know that story, it gets pretty deep. But here's the thing. As a newer Christian, we have this helper. It's like, how do I live my life? Read the word, get in community, and know this. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's leading us. It's like, have you felt this before? No, don't go that way. Oh, okay, I'll go this way. Because the Holy Spirit is with us. Now, here's the thing. I think oftentimes when we talk about Spirit-filled, we just simply don't believe that. And so what my big encouragement as we talk about Spirit-filled witness is a continual coming to, do I have confidence in God that he actually has filled me? So one, we know that he has helped us, and two, he teaches us. John 14:26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Which for them, that meant they were going to write this and help others write this. For us, that means the Holy Spirit comes and helps us understand this. So 2 weeks ago, we just simply said, hey, open your Bible, okay? That's step one. Number two, pray. Holy Spirit, come and lead me and give me understanding and teach me the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit comes and he helps us and he teaches us. And then look at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Number three, he empowers us. The Holy Spirit helps, he teaches, and he empowers. He gives us not only this understanding that we can survive life, because everything up to this point is just kind of a survival, right? Like, try to keep me out of sin, kind of remind me of the gospel. But there's something even greater, and that's an empowering, like a the Greek word is dunamis, where some would say it's where we get the word dynamite, that we have this dynamic type power, this explosive type power in our lives, that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we have this type of power. So that when we go, when I say, hey, the things that Jesus did, like walk on the water, turn water into wine, wait, we're about to skip that one. We can only do that one. Nothing? Man, thanks for that courtesy laugh, wife. So, but he does all these amazing things. And we talked about 2 weeks ago how Jesus does these things. And he says in scripture that not only are you going to do them, but you're going to do greater things than these. And so we look at the Holy Spirit. He's going to help us. He's going to teach us. And he's going to empower us to do these things. Look at verse 5, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now that baptism means immersed. The word baptism means to be immersed, to completely be covered in. And that's another reason why some of our roots are Baptist, is because we believe that when somebody gets saved, they get baptized, and it represents this, that all my life is Jesus's. So it's this great change has taken place in my life. And so because we have this change, because of faith in Jesus Christ, we outwardly, there's a baptism right back here, which, man, I can't wait to use. We'll fill it up right now if someone wants to get baptized. But when a person goes down into the water, it represents that their life has been, that they, their old life has died with Christ. And when they come up out of the water, it represents their new life as Christ, that as Christ has risen from the dead, so now they have life. That's the word baptism, immersed into. And so we then now have been immersed into the Holy Spirit. And so how does this work? Well, becoming a believer brings a filling of the Holy Spirit. So number one, it's by faith. Look at this. The Holy Spirit comes in salvation. In Ephesians 1, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised, what's it say there? Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so what that means is that upon confession of Jesus Christ, You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And so by faith, do we actually believe this? You see, Acts is a story. So I just want to make some distinctions here. Acts is a story. It's a history of what God did in the first century as he began to establish the church. But it's not always what needs to happen. And here's what I mean. There's quite a few times in Scripture where it says, what's the confirmation of someone's salvation? And that's that they spoke in tongues, that they spoke in different languages, which is great. I believe in tongues. I believe in the gift of tongues. There's nothing in Scripture to say that these gifts have ended. I believe in the gift of prophecy. I have felt like I have moved in the gift of prophecy, and I am a tongue-speaking, reformed, charismatic Calvinist, so take that. But that's who I am. Like, that's who God has called me to be. Based on the Scriptures, that's what I believe to be true. Now, here's what I mean by that. I say all that to say this. There are some denominations that would say that you have to speak in tongues to be confirmed, or that's the confirmation of your salvation. If you don't have that, you're not saved. And I would say that's false. Because the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, what did we just read in Ephesians? That if we just simply believe in the gospel of our salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. And so just remember, as we're walking through the book of Acts, other scripture is informing our doctrines and our beliefs, as well as the story of Acts. And so, but here's one of the things that I want to say for sure. So by faith, we have the Holy Spirit. And here's what's crazy to think about. So when we talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, second blessing, there's some doctrines out there that are based on the book of Acts that I would say, there's not a lot of evidence for those things. But here's what I do want to say. Upon faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have experienced this immense, almost like they got saved, they got born again. How many of you guys have experienced that? Like this crazy, like, I don't know what happened. I was a believer, and then somebody prayed for me or laid hands on me, and then wham, I just got hit again with the Spirit. Now, I would say what makes more truth with Scripture is this. And so instead of like a second blessing and making a doctrine out of it, is that you were given an immense amount of faith to believe what was already true about yourself. That you were given faith to believe what is already true about yourself. That you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've said this before, but I think it's pertinent to now. Salvation and then sanctification, the process of becoming like Christ, is the mind catching up to what the Spirit has already experienced. That the mind is slowly but surely catching up to what the Spirit has already experienced. Are we not justified before a holy God? Amen? So then, therefore, does God declare us righteous? Yes. Do we always do what is righteous? No. So what's the disconnect? Well, our mind is catching up to this already but not yet experience of the Christian life. And that is the same when it comes to the Spirit. We have been baptized. We have been immersed in the Spirit. And he begins to, slowly but surely, as a gentleman, because he's God, slowly but surely begins to expose areas of darkness in our life. So he completely immerses us, but then reveals to us, hey, and this is where conviction comes in, hey, you probably shouldn't be living that way. Or hey, you should probably not worry so much about this and worry more about what I think about you. Because at the end of the day, you've been looking for love in all the wrong places, and I love you totally and completely, right? So then the problem is, though, we end up not believing it. So, as Ephesians 5:18 would say, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so there is a command to ask for a filling. And so we, number two, are filled by faith, and we continually are asking, Lord, fill me. So what that command is, what that prayer is God, fill me with your Spirit so I can live into what's already true about my life so that I can do amazing things. And then through this whole thing, we're intentionally inviting ourselves into the rhythm of what God is doing. One of the commentaries I read told a story about a youth group. He was a new pastor with a new youth group, and he had 8 kids. And then one week he had 15 kids. And then it went back down to 8 kids. And then it would jump up to 12 kids, and then 8 kids, and so on and so forth. And he kept going, and this went on for quite some time. And he's like, why does it keep going up and down? Why can't God just bring growth to this youth group and kids get saved? And so he was about ready to give up, and he just kind of on his knees moment and just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. This is yours. Just take it. And then that next Wednesday at youth group, one kid got saved. One kid. Guess what happened the next Sunday? He brought a friend and he got saved. Guess what happened the Sunday after that? And this testimony is that for like, I think it was like 3 years, there were 4 Sundays where a person didn't get saved. Are you kidding me? God is inviting us into the rhythm of what he is already doing. See, he's going to save people, and his kingdom is going to come. He's going to return one day, and he's preparing the world to do so. The question is, are we going to join in his invitation? Are we going to accept the invitation? Is Goleta Valley Church, are we as a people going to step into what God is doing in this city? He's going to save it. He's going to save who he's going to save. Are we going to be a part of it? Which leads to my last point. So Spirit-filled and then witness, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Now, as a witness, as we saw in the video, that this is broken down into 3 sections. That we are to be a witness in our neighborhood. That we are to be a witness in our neighborhood. And what that means is that we are to witness to the people around us. So what does that mean? Okay, well, it means a lot of things, but let's just have a real pragmatic moment. Let's just talk, okay? You have the third member of the Trinity dwelling in your human body. Just think about that for a second. Right? Okay. God, the creator of all things, dwells inside you right now. What does that change? Everything, right? I saw a few of you like, we're getting there. We're going to get charismatic one of these days. It's going to be like, everything, brother, preach that. That's what I want to see. But anyway, we'll get there. It changes everything. It changes how we live. It changes the decisions that we make. It changes our perspective that we are now the temple of the living God, that he dwells in us. And it's so silly to think, why would we go to other gods, or why would we find fulfillment in anything else other than God? He fills us all completely and fully. And it changes everything. It changes even the reasons why we do things. So as a Spirit-filled lover of Jesus, can you walk an old lady across the road to the glory of God and your joy? Amen. Right? So now all of a sudden, so Ephesians 2:10 says that God has created good works beforehand for us to walk in. Okay, so again, let me say this. You have God dwelling inside of you, and God has given, set aside works for you to walk in it. Now, church, are we going to walk in it? That's what it means to walk in faith, that the steps that I take are living into the rhythm that God has already established, that the good works that he has already set forth for us to walk in, he is now letting us, allowing us to be a part of this rhythm, this drumbeat that has been going on and on and on since the beginning of time. And we have the Holy Spirit in us so that we can be a witness. So what does it mean to be a witness? Very pragmatically, be a son or daughter of the living King. That's it. Don't just try to do things that God, you think God would do. Be. Who are you? Well, Ephesians 2 says right before that, you are God's masterpiece. You are this amazing canvas that God is taking a brush, a paint, and just making this beautiful picture. And then that's individually each and every one of us. And he's putting each and every one of our pictures, our lives, in this gorgeous, humongous canvas where it's so beautiful, you can't even bring words to it. It is indescribable. And then the question to us is, do you believe it? One, and will you walk in that? You're invited. That's what it means to be a witness. That's why when people first come to experience the gospel or experience it again for the first time, no one has to tell them to go, hey, y'all need to go evangelize. Why? It's just flowing right out of them. It's what it happens. Because their minds have caught up or catching up to what the Spirit is doing and already is in their lives. So one, we are a witness to our neighborhood. Two, we are a witness in our region. I would see this in our context as church planting, that we as a church are a sending church, that someday I want to grow this church to the point to where we're raising up pastors and planting churches all throughout the 101 and Highway 1 and Highway 101 to redeem the Royal Road, which is called the El Camino Real. And by the way, just to be clear, I'm not planning on going anywhere. When I say planting churches, I'm sending people. I plan to retire here, just in case there was any distinction on 2 to 3 year church planting. If you guys will allow me. Some of you are like, I don't know. So one, we're a witness in Jerusalem, which is our neighborhood. Two, our region, which is planting churches in our state and around us. And then our world, which is world missions. Look at verse 9. And we had said these things. If I could have the band come up. And we had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus has taken his place at the right hand of God. And he now sends us, but he doesn't send us alone. He sends us with help. It's time for us as a church to be prepared for what God is going to do through us. Because here's the crazy thing. We are his plan to save and redeem and reconcile Goleta. We're his plan. He doesn't have a plan B. We're his plan. How do we prepare? We begin to walk in the rhythms that we've heard in the last few weeks, just like Jesus was preparing his disciples to be the church. We are about the word. So be about the word as we continue kingdom change as a Spirit-filled witness. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Fill your people. Holy Spirit, come with fire. Help us to understand that you have filled us. And help us, especially if we've been a Christian a long time, to reconnect the dots of how amazing it is that you as God dwell in a frail, finite human body. And you're inviting us to live and walk and talk with power. Lord, help us to live in that power. In Jesus' name.